Well, good evening and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Zechariah, the Gospel according to Zechariah. We've been looking at chapter 4 here for some time and looking at the Lord spoke to Zechariah and how he was used to bring to us the glorious gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'd turn with me tonight to Zechariah chapter 4, I would like to read verse 6. Because verse 6 is sort of the hallmark of this chapter. In fact, it's sort of the hallmark of this whole book. We find out that throughout the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, it was not the works of men, it was not even the holy works of men, as working on the tabernacle or in the temple, that was what caught God's eye. But as it tells us here in verse 6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's how God works. It's not by the power of people. It's not by the will of people. It's not by the might of people, but it is by the Spirit of the Lord. That's how he does his business. And that's kind of where our lesson is going to lead us tonight as we follow this through in the book of Zechariah chapter 4. And I'd like to start reading there with verse 8. And we notice here in verse 8, as so often found in the scriptures, that the Lord speaks. Now, whether the Lord speaks, as we read in the book of Genesis, it doesn't just come out and say, the Lord said this, but wherever we read in the Word of God, we could take this verse and say, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me. And that's Zechariah in this book, but any book that we find in the scriptures, any book that we find from Genesis to Revelation, we could put that at the heading, the Lord spoke. This is the word of the Lord. And it should not be taken lightly, but it should be taken with great reverence by the church of the living God, that this is God's word to us. All right, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Now, this is the construction of the second temple. Remember, Zerubbabel is the governor that's been appointed by the Lord, and he has left the Babylonian captivity under Cyrus the king. Cyrus was named many years before he was born as being the shepherd, quote-unquote, of the Lord, concerning the return of Judah and Benjamin back to Jerusalem and to Judah. And this man, Zerubbabel, was the governor, and he speaks so highly of our Lord being King of kings and Lord of lords. This king, our king, the Lord, the King of glory, is the one that truly builds the house. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is in the building process since the very beginning, when the first person was saved, until the last person is saved. He is continuously building his building, building the church, and he adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Those appointed on that day to be saved in the covenant of grace, he will make sure that they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Savior, the only Savior, the Savior that saves, that he would have this one added to the church. That's his appointment. Now, Zerubbabel is noticed here in this verse of scripture that he has laid the foundation of this house. What a beautiful picture of our Savior. His hand shall also finish it. Now, there's going to be some time between the beginning and the end. There's going to be some disruption. But the disruption that comes is always as a result of the providence of God. God needed some people to be born in order to build it. Whatever reason we find, it was that God is in charge of all these things. He was in charge of the stoppage. He was in charge of the letters that went back to the king of Babylon. He was in charge of the renewal of building it. And so he is the king here. He is the governor here, just like he is today. And everything that happens in this world, everything that happens in our country, everything that happens in our home falls out for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's so valuable to remember that even though in difficult times like we're going through here in our country, difficult times, the illnesses and so forth, that this is all falling out for the furtherance of the gospel. He said here in, in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 9, going on, his hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. So we have this king, the Lord of hosts, the one who rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? This is the one that is come to build this house. The hands of Zerubbabel hath laid the foundation. All right, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? We looked at that recently about the small things that God uses, and to the world it looks like small things, to the world it looks like insignificant things, to the world it looks like nothing is happening, but God is directing his gospel through his preachers to the people that he intended to hear it, and to the world it's no big show, to the world there's nothing happening, but to God he is in the business and going about to save his people from their sins, deliver them from the sin that we acquired, imputed to us in Adam. And the Lord imputes his righteousness to us and allows us to stand before Almighty God without spot or blemish. Zerubbabel also has in his hand a plummet, and the Lord has in his hand the gospel. The gospel is the measure of the preaching. If it doesn't hold a standard, if it isn't perpendicular, if it isn't correct, it's not the gospel. It doesn't matter how many degrees or what part of a degree it is out, we cannot add one thread of our righteousness to the robe of righteousness that's imputed to us. There's nothing can be added. We stand, as the gospel declares, those he saves cease from their own work. Cease from it, and no more dependence upon that work, no dependence upon our good deeds, no dependence upon our going to church, no dependence measure of our position before God. We don't go to hear the gospel because we want to get better. We go because we want to hear what the Lord has to say to us and encourage us to comfort us. Comfort ye, my people, is the directive to God's preachers. Comfort ye, my people. And in the same message, that's what God brings to rock the very foundations of those that are in religion or in their own self, those that he has appointed unto salvation from before the foundation of the world. He will bring, as it goes on to tell us here in this passage of Scripture, he will bring this great difficulty in their life through the preaching of the gospel, and then he gives them the new birth, and the Lord is glorified in it all. He has in his hand a plummet, and in that plummet there are seven, there are the eyes of the Lord, which run true and fro through the whole earth, and we want to stop right here and say this, that isn't just eyes rolling around through the world. The Lord is trying to find out what's going on. He knows what's going on. That's what he wants to tell us here. He is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He has all of these characteristics, these attributes. So he's not wondering what's going on in the world. He's letting us know that he knows and has purposed what's going on in the world. And then verse 12, and I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? Well, we're going to stop here. I do want to say with regard to that last verse, and we won't cover it much today, but this, he's asking a question, and I'm thankful that the Lord permits us to come to his word and then go to him saying, Lord, what is this? What does this mean? How can I see Christ here? Now, so often when we come to that place, we know what that passage is not meaning. It doesn't mean any ill effect on the gospel. It doesn't mean that the Lord is less than the scriptures tell us. We're not going to bring the Lord down. He's not going to bring himself down in the word. So we can go to the scripture, even though we don't understand it, and we read foolishness in commentaries, and they say that this is some characteristic or attribute that is not as glorious as the rest, we can walk away and say, I know that that's not the truth, because that's not what God does. He never causes his people to think less of him. He's always the Savior that saves. He is the Redeemer that redeems, and he will be successful in everything he does. He will not try to do anything. Well, let's back up here for just a moment and look at these words found in Zechariah chapter 4. But before we get looking at that, let's go over to the book of Haggai. Just back up one book in your Bible and you'll find the book of Haggai. And Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries. And Haggai writes some of the same things that we find there in the book of Zechariah. Haggai writes some of these things. It tells us here with regard to small things, and it looks like it's insignificant things, and even people found fault with the way that that second temple looked, as Haggai brings out here, Haggai chapter 2, and let's just start here with verse 1. It says, in the seventh month, on the seventh and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, so once again, the Lord is bringing his word. It's not wasted word, it is glorious word. And those who know Christ, those who are known of Christ, known in him, they understand that this is the word of God and it's glorious. And we're looking at things here as we look for Christ in the Old Testament, because he told those two on the road to Emmaus, he said, in all the scriptures, in Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, the things concerning himself. Well, he didn't skip over Haggai or Zechariah. He went through those books to share with those folks the glorious things spoken of him. There's where we're going. Speak unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest. Now, here's two offices our Lord holds. He is the governor. He is the king. He is also the high priest. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There, nowhere in the law did it ever say that there would be a high priest after the order of Judah. It always was after the order of the Levitical priesthood. But when it came to this priest, he's after the order of Melchizedek of the tribe of Judah. He is not in that Levitical line. It tells us here that the high priest and to the residue of the people saying, verse 3 now, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? So there are a number of folks that had reached the age that they could remember going into captivity. They'd remember the house before it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And as they're brought back, this house pales in a physical way from that of the first. The glory of that first house was in the shine. The glory of that first house was in the gold. The glory of that first house was in the silver, and the cedar trees and the carvings and all of that. And the glory of that first house was in a physical lampstand, in a physical mercy seat, the physical cherubims, all of gold. But the glory of the real house is the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things were made after the pattern seen in the mount. But that the law, these things were just a shadow of good things to come. So this prophet asked regard to those who had seen the first house. And he says, how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of nothing? There's no comparison between that house that was built under Solomon and this house that is built. But Haggai is going to go on and say, this house is going to have more glory than that house. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Now, it's not just an earthquake that he's talking about. He's talking about his power being demonstrated when the gospel is being preached. He's talking about the power of the gospel being preached on the day of Pentecost. His gospel being preached out there to one Ethiopian eunuch. Gospel being preached to one maniac of Gadara. The gospel being preached to one woman at the well. His word shivered their timbers. His word broke up what they had believed in themselves and how they had believed in their own religion and their own free will and all that stuff. He just comes and shakes that up. The gospel does that, and he does it everywhere he goes. He's not lacking in power when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. So when he comes with power. He comes to shake up. He turned those people's lives upside down. And it's declared with regard to the preaching that Paul had and the rest of the apostles, they turned the world upside down. What? This, they didn't do it, but the power of God did that. When they went out on those mission ventures, we find a Philippian jailer turned upside down, shaken to the timbers. And how glorious that is, that God would come with power and demonstration of the Spirit, and not just mediocrity that religion has. They want it all in a show, but this is in the heart. So the Lord said he would come, and he will shake it, and he'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Everywhere there is his lost sheep, he will shake it with the preaching of the gospel. And it will be so different that it will make religious people so upset that they will say, even to the Lord Jesus, depart from our place. Depart from us. Leave us. We're just happy the way we are. Verse 7, I'll shake all the nations and declare all, and the desire of all nations shall come. Now, there's only one desire of all nations, and that's the Lord himself when he makes us look at him with great desire. He is the one that he told Abraham, all nations of the earth shall be blessed through you, through the preaching of the gospel. The Son of God will come. The Son of Man will come through the loins of Abraham. Now he tells us in verse 8 with regard to all that finery that was in the first temple, and it's not here. He says, the silver's mine, the gold is mine. That's not the point. It's not the beauty of the building. It's the glory of the Savior. He owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. They are his. The gold that was in the first did not represent, comparatively speaking, represent him. It was just gold, and it's just a mineral. But the Lord is the glory of the house. So the glory of the latter house, of this latter house, shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So he's speaking about some 400 years later, after this temple was built, the Lord of glory is going to be around this temple, and that is going to be the glory. It wouldn't be in the sacrifices. It wouldn't be in the Passover. It wouldn't be in the finery of the dress of the priest. It wouldn't be in the all of the respect that went on. It wouldn't even be in the building, even as his disciples said, look at this building. Isn't this a beautiful building? And he looked at it and he said, destroy this temple in 3 days. I'll raise it up again. And they said, how can that be? It took, 38 years for that temple to be built and destroy it in 3 days? How are you going to do that? But he spoke of the temple of his body. He came on purpose to save his people on purpose and to die for them on purpose, to be buried and rise again the third day on purpose. God is a God of purpose. So he tells us here these wonderful blessings about this temple. Yes, it isn't quite to the eye what the other one was, but when it comes to spiritual things, this is going to be greater because the Son of God, the Son of Man, the God-man, Emmanuel, is going to be here and preach some messages that is going to stir up people. Though Zerubbabel was prudent and diligent in rebuilding the temple, the ultimate glory must be given to God. Zerubbabel had been raised up by God. Zerubbabel had been given the marching orders by God. The directions to build the temple had been given by God. The plummet had been given by God. All of these things. And Zerubbabel could take nothing away and say, this is of mine, because he's only a messenger of the Lord. He's only a servant of the Most High God, and he would take none of that glory upon himself. Well, turn with me as we think about these things. It was God that gave success when there was so much action against it. You know, sometimes we think that there's nothing happening, but God's not allowing that to take place. Things are happening. Things are happening in generation to generation. And he's going to have his word put wherever it is necessary so that his people, his lost sheep, could hear the gospel, and God would grant blessing to the new birth, and they would be born again, saved by the grace of God, and worship him, the true and the living God. Well, let's just look over here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, as we notice these words with regard to the building of this second temple of all the work of God, wherever it is, from the very creation. Man did not contribute in the creation. He's just part of the creation. If it wasn't for God coming down and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, he'd have just laid there in the dust as the form of a man. If it wasn't for God coming down to those that great multitude in the Valley of Dry Bones, they'd just still be dry bones. So let's look over here at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and there in verse 6, when it shares with us this very action of God. Now, I realize that we're breaking into a chapter of Scripture in the middle of it, but let's glean what we can and take the time to read the rest of this, if you would. Paul writing to the Corinthians, but it's not Paul, he's only the secretary, it's the Holy Spirit delivering the message to these Corinthians and wanting them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt by the authority of God, by the authority of this preacher that he called out of darkness to marvelous light, this one is only sharing what God gave him to share. It's not after men's wisdom. He didn't get it from men, he got it from God. And that's where the gospel comes from. Men may be used to declare it, but for us to understand it or believe it, it must be revealed to us. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. It is a revelation. And without that revelation, we'll not see anything with regard to the gospel. We'll just see history. We'll see words. We'll put our faith in our faith. We'll put our hope in our hope. And we'll never see that it must be the faith of God's elect, the faith of Jesus Christ, the hope given to us by the one who is our hope. Well, let's notice here now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes this, I have planted. Now we can just see as Paul is used figuratively as the one who throws out the seed, the parable of the sower. A sower went forth to sow, and the Lord interpreted that by saying that the seed is the word of God. Now, there are four areas that that seed fell. Now, in a field, it might have been great irregularities that shared with us where that seed fell. Let's just don't take an acre and divide it into four equal parts. Let's look at it that there's sections of that acre that is stony ground, and there's sections of that acre that is thistles, and then there's an area there where the birds can get to it very easily, and we find out that the word of God was sent out and it landed in the places that it fell on purpose. It's not random. God is not random with the gospel. The gospel has a perfect purpose, and that is it will fall. The good seed will fall where it's intended to fall, and the rest just falls. But it's on purpose. Some of it fell on stony ground. We got that piece out there in that acre of ground, that stony ground, that we have to work around. There's just nothing there that will grow. We got that area there that the thistles have taken over, and nothing will grow there. And then we have that area along the edges there where the birds come in and steal what they want, and that's just on purpose. God does it. Hands full on purpose, if you please. Well, Paul planted. Now Apollos comes along and he waters. What does he do? He casts out the seed. He waters. He brings this. He just goes over it again. He goes over the truth again. He goes over the preaching again. He goes over the gospel again. He goes over the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the Savior. Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Jesus Christ, the God-man. Jesus Christ, purpose from eternity to come as a man for the suffering of death. The gospel is preached again. But we notice that there's only one way. Those men could not produce a lick. Now, when men get involved in trying to produce something, they only produce something that is faulty. They only produce what they are, religious people, more Pharisees. But when the gospel goes out and God is pleased for it to fall on the good ground, it says, but God gave the increase. God gave it. How much Zerubbabel was in charge, how much he carried that plummet line, how much he did there is irrelevant if the Lord's not in it. It's just irrelevant. We hear of people saying we're the largest growing group, religious group in the world. Well, religious group, yes, but the truth is not in it. Truth is not in it. There were a whole lot more Pharisees in the days of the Lord Jesus than there were believers. The Lord was not in it. The Lord was with his people. He was with 11 out of 12 when 5,000 left him. And he didn't go after him and say, let's compromise here because, you know, we need the tithe. We got a building going here and we need the tithe. No, he just let him go. And how glorious it is that God would work the work. He is the one that gave the increase. And that's what he did in the days of Zerubbabel. He's the one that prompted it to be built, and he's the one that had it completed. If you'll turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 21, we look at the same thought. Acts chapter 21, again, the Apostle Paul coming back from preaching the gospel in the hinterlands, out there where other people had not gone, other people had not been called to go. The gospel was preached in and around Jerusalem, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he called it at one time. And yet that line has been moved out over time. The disciples were moved out over time. They went out to the other parts of the world. Here in the book of Acts chapter 21 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul comes to the church there at Jerusalem. He visits with James, but he had this to say. And when he had saluted them, when he had honored them, said, "We're so glad to be back with you. But let me tell you something." He declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. What God had wrought among the Gentiles by the preaching of the gospel. He is only an instrument in the hand of the Lord. He did not convince anybody of the gospel. That's God's business. He didn't convince one child. He didn't convince one adult. He didn't convince anybody. The convincing is done by the Holy Spirit, and then that's real convincing. When God does the business, when we convince somebody, they can be unconvinced. When God convinces somebody, they cannot be unconvinced. They are his people. He will lose none of them. So this verse of Scripture shares with us so much about what it is. I remember getting a letter one time from a fellow that was in Alaska, and he had visited every home in Alaska. Now, what a farce. What a farce is that? What a lie is that? Because you couldn't do that in a lifetime. I don't think in my lifetime I could visit every home in Oregon. That would be an impossibility. If I started at 15 years of age and lived to be 100. A man telling me that he's visited every home in Alaska, that is a farce. It's just to make filler for a mission report. Paul never did that. Where do we read that he went? He went down by the riverbank because there was one by the name of Lydia there whose heart the Lord opened. The Lord sends us on particular, purposeful ministries. Doesn't waste time. We trust him in it. We leave it with him. We preach the gospel and leave it with him. And when he brings forth the fruit, it will be truly fruit, and they will rejoice in the Lord God Almighty. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 13. In Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 13, we read here as the Apostle Paul, once again, is used by the Holy Spirit, the secretary of the Holy Spirit, to write this letter to those at Philippi. He said, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, God is the first reason for all things. Spiritual things, physical things. If he's not the beginner, if he's not the author, if he's not the one that prompted it, if he's not the one that produced it, if he's not the one that purposed it, then it's going to be of no avail. If it's our creation, it will fail. If it's His creation, it will sustain. How blessed is that? No wonder the Lord said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because I'm in the work. I am in the work of building the church. You are only ambassadors. You're only declarers. You're only reporters. You're only telling the folks what I have written in my word to tell them. Don't hold back on the word. Don't make it softer. Don't make it more pleasing. Preach the word. It should be something that is criticized. It should be something that is not held by natural man. There is an offense to the cross. There is an offense. Now, we don't have to be offensive about it, but there is an offense of the cross, and God deals with that. He's the one that produces that. People get upset with the preaching of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. That's the intent. It is a critical thing. There is a critical thing about preaching the gospel, and it is offensive to people. It's offensive to our religion. It's offensive to our free will. It's offensive to our natural standing before God, and it should be that way. That's the way it should be. And to take the offense of the cross out is not preaching the gospel. You just cannot preach the gospel and not. Now, I've said this before. I'll say it right now again. I just mentioned it. We don't have to be offensive about it. Preaching the gospel will take care of that by itself. God will do that by himself. There's power in the preaching of the gospel. Well, if you'll back up with me, or well, let's just notice this again. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God working in us. All right, now let's go back over here to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Here we have these words, again, written to a group of saints at Corinth, and yet the Apostle Paul shared with them, unless you believed in vain. There's going to be people in every local congregation that have not trusted Christ. They have not been given the faith. They've not been given the heart to believe, but they're in there and they think they are, but their works betray them. Now, it's not my business to go around and try to find out if they are or aren't. That's God's business. But there are going to be those who are contrary to the gospel. And over time, they'll demonstrate that. They'll go on to a different gospel, which Paul said to the Galatians is not another gospel. It's just the same old works-oriented Phariseeism that's always been around. But here, in the book of 2 Corinthians, writing to those folks there in Corinth, that he said, unless you believed in vain, when he brought out the gospel, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Get past the point of thinking that you're valuable in this. God is our sufficiency. Christ is our sufficiency. The blood is our sufficiency. The gospel is our sufficiency. And he will work it according to his eternal purpose. So be faithful in declaring that to our families, to our friends. We don't have to be offensive about it. God will take care of that for us. All right, let's think about this for a moment. Zerubbabel could do nothing if the watchful, powerful, gracious providence of God did not go before him and move him in the work. It took the providence of God. That's those seven eyes going throughout the world. It's the providence of God. Where the gospel is taken is by the providence of God. There's somebody here that needs something. I remember a dear, dear friend of mine was in a place where it didn't look like there was much going on. And I said, there's only one reason you are here. That is, there are some sheep here. Well, from looking back over many years of preaching the gospel, apparently there were only two that were there, and they both died of cancer. And then he's moved on. So if there is no church in a place, it's because God purposed no church there. There, for the moment at least, there is no elect in that place. Now we'd like to have a church fellowship in Portland. We'd like to have a church fellowship in Seattle. We'd like to have a church fellowship all over our state here. But if there isn't a church there, it's because the Lord has told us through his word, I don't have any lost sheep there. Now, when lost sheep are born and grow up to the age that God has determined before the world began that he's going to bring the gospel to them, then the gospel will be brought to them. God is going to move us to a place to hear the gospel, or God's going to move someone who knows something about the gospel so that we can hear it. But that's God's activity. Our sufficiency is of God. In the Psalms, Psalm 127, this reflects very highly on the building of the temple, the tabernacle, the temple, or building the church in all ages. Turn with me here to the book of Psalms, Psalm 127. Psalm 127 has this to say about building the house. How many times I've heard this being portrayed as building a physical. Well, that's probably true too, but let's just keep in mind that the Bible is a spiritual book, and those without Christ, they cannot look at it from a spiritual standpoint. It's only a physical standpoint. That's why so much nonsense has been preached and so many commentators commented on such nonsense that it's just they cannot look at the Bible from a spiritual standpoint. They can't see any spiritual application to it. So we have to grind to a halt and say it's all physical. That's basically what the modern version of eschatology is. It's just, we can't see anything spiritual in Israel. We can't see anything spiritual in the temple. We can't see anything spiritual in the tabernacle. We can't see anything spiritual in creation. We can't see anything spiritual. So we're going to make it all physical. And that's why they look at the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, with such foolish ideas, because they can't see it spiritually. If they saw it spiritually, they'd see Christ. That's the truth of it. All right, here in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 127 and verse 1, it says, except the Lord. Now that's Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the way that the translators translated the name Jehovah. Remember that the name Jehovah is only applied to the true and the living God and to no one else. Other names of God in the Old Testament were also applied to false deities. But this name is always applied to the Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah. Except Jehovah, except the Lord, build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord, keep the city. Now, people saying, I'm keeping myself. I'm sanctifying myself. I'm progressively getting better and better. That's not what the Bible says. Our sanctification is of the Lord. We get it in the new birth. We cannot add to it, and if we think we can, we're saying that the sanctification that we have in Christ is not sufficient, that we must add to it. And that's the same thing that people feel in religion about salvation. He wasn't sufficient to take care of it, so I must get involved. To hear people say that God has done all he can do, what a fallacy. What a fallacy is that? God never tried to do anything. He is going to work it out. Just as he said here, except the Lord build the house, they that build it labored in vain. Except the Lord keep the city. Except the Lord keep us. We fall. The watchman walketh but in vain. We can't even take care of our own spiritual well-being. It requires God, and we thank him for it, or we'd be lost in a devil's hell. We commit enough sin in our mind traveling on the way to church to send us to a devil's hell. Aaron, going into the Holy of Holies, committed enough sin in his mind to send him to a devil's hell. And yet the Lord said, I will lose none and I will present them spotless. So it's his activity. It's his work. It's his purpose on the line. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain. God rules the church as well as the world. providence that governs the nations of the world, governs for the blessing and growth of the church. He has his sheep in and all among every nation, people, and tongue. In fact, as Revelation 5:9. Let's just travel over there for a moment. Revelation 5:9. Let's look at that. And we find in that passage of Scripture, again, the Lord sharing with us the great blessings that the Lord has for his people wherever they are. It says here, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Boy, the blessedness of this great God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in everything he intends to do, he is absolutely successful. Everything that's been purposed, he will be successful. He's lost not one battle. He's lost not one war. He will be successful in everything he does and will be welcomed back to the Father with great glory after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, resurrected in glory. Notice this, he said here, and for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Past tense. He didn't make us redeemable. He redeemed us to God, not to the world, not to ourselves, not to our church, but to God, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He has redeemed us out of. God's providence goes into every nation, people, tongue. And there he finds his lost sheep. He knows where they are. He is very purposeful in getting them to the gospel at the right time through the preaching of the truth of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this providence is providential to get us to hear the gospel at the right time, the appointed time, when it pleased God. And then we find that his providence is fulfilled. His people are saved. They glorify him. They bow before his throne. They meet together at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. How glorious this is, that he would do all of this on the behalf of sinners. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How he could do that, knowing full well what we are, what we were, that is a glorious part of the redemptive work of God. It's all of grace. Zerubbabel was used to build the temple, to lay the foundation, to set up the walls. Those seven eyes that he had run true and fro, Zerubbabel had straight with his plummet. You see that it all laid out well. And that's what God is doing as his providence goes forth. It is also called the seven spirits of God in book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4 and Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And God's spirit is here with Zechariah in the book of Zechariah as he sees and portrays the glorious gospel of Christ in this governor Zerubbabel and in the high priest Joshua, the son of Joshadet. God did not call on Zerubbabel to do half a work. God did not call on his purpose to go halfway and then leave the rest up to someone else to finish. He will finish the work. Our Lord never attempted to build. He builds. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Zerubbabel began a good work and he will complete it to the end. The Lord Jesus Christ did not begin a good work and then fail. He has a good work and he will accomplish it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that begins our faith. He's the one that gives us our faith and he's the one that will complete our faith. We won't need it when we stand in his presence because we'll see him as he is. He had begun a good work. He will perform it to the end. That's what he tells us in the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 6. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Just turn with me for one verse there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. Let's look at that verse. Faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful. God is faithful. We're unfaithful. Preachers are unfaithful, but he is faithful. He is called on that the gospel will go forth, and he will declare it. And we'll not know the results of it. God has the results in his hand. God has his results in his purpose. It will accomplish the thing whereunto he sent it. That is, we can take that to the bank. So as we close for tonight, we're just so thankful that Zerubbabel is a type and a shadow and a picture of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has a plummet in his hand. He's the one that has declared the gospel, and keep the gospel according to his gospel. Don't change it one iota. Don't make it easier to be believed, because natural man cannot believe it. We must be given that belief. Well, we'll look here again next time in the book of Zechariah chapter 4. Lord willing, we'll conclude this chapter 4 as we see that once again Zechariah asks a question about those two olive trees and those pipes that bring that oil to the candlestick. And we'll have to fall back there again. It's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Well, God bless you until we are able to meet again.